Good morning. The Lord is good, is he not? Greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. Appreciated the thoughts that were brought forth. Thank you, also Conrad's, for coming, visiting us today. And I see Abby is here. I see her somewhere. There she is. Thanks for coming again. Appreciate seeing each one that comes to visit us. We enjoy visitors. Seems like as we gather each Sunday, we all kind of go in our own circles. That happens very quickly, and it's good. It's also a blessing to see visitors. So, I greet you this morning in Jesus' precious name. I thought about these verses in Peter. They're familiar verses, but 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 4, he says, "To whom," or us, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." That's Jesus. He was chosen of God and he was precious. He says, "Ye also," or "you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. But unto them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." To those that believe, it says, he is precious. But to those that are disobedient, that believe not, he's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But this morning, I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. I trust that he is precious to us this morning. I appreciated the many songs that were chosen this morning that is an encouragement to sing those songs and not just sing them, but believe them in our hearts. We can sing songs sometimes and it just kind of bounces off, but when we take those words into our souls, they're a blessing. I also, this morning, went outside, and it was sun was not quite up yet, and it was dark, and or coming light, and the birds were singing, and I was just listening, and I was stirred in my heart as well, Nelson. I was stirred in my heart that here are these little animals that they just sing in the morning. They're just singing. And our little guy got Cohen got up this morning, and he was not singing. He was a little. I told him, I said, "We take you outside and listen to the birds. They're singing, and you're not singing. Why are you not singing?" But how often are we, as am I, the same way that I don't have a song in the morning? We have much to be grateful for, as Mark was sharing with us, with the children, and us that. We have things to be thankful for, because God's grace is indeed sufficient to us and for us. So this morning, I'd like to continue there in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read those first 11 verses again, and we will go to the next thing that we want to add to our faith, which is knowledge. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, again, this morning we want to look at the adding to your faith knowledge. Last time we looked at virtue, we talked about adding to your faith virtue. And remember, virtue was the power of God at work in us. The power of God at work in us to enable us to live out the godly principles that we find in his word, and then to show forth the characters of Jesus Christ, that we're conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. That the very virtue that flowed out of Jesus when he walked this earth, that very virtue would flow out of us as well as we interact with others. That it touches and affects the lives of those that we come in contact with in our homes, in the church, out in the neighborhood, in the job site, that that power, that virtue that flowed out of Christ can flow out of us. Peter wrote, add to your faith this power. Add to your faith virtue, and then to this power, add knowledge. Add knowledge. So maybe if you're like me, the first question that comes to your mind when you think of the word knowledge is, what is that knowledge? What's this knowledge that we're supposed to add? Then how do you get it? How do we get that knowledge? What is it? How do we get it? And another question I thought of is all knowledge good? Or is there knowledge that's evil? Is there an evil knowledge contrary to God or his word? So these are just a few questions that came to my mind as I thought about adding to the faith knowledge. And like today, I'd like to, as we go through the message here, I'd like to see if we can answer those questions according to the word of God. So here in 2 Peter, we have the word knowledge 5 times in 2 Peter. And we read a few of them right here, just in a couple verses. This word that we read in knowledge here has two different meanings contained in these verses. The one is it means recognition. It's recognition of, to have a full discernment or acknowledgement. That's in verses 2, 3, and 8. And we read there, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God, or through the acknowledgement of God, or the discernment of God. And then 3 and 8 as well. I mean, that's what it means, to come to that full discernment, or to acknowledge God, or to the recognition of God. The other two times is a different word. It means the knowing, or the act of knowing, the act of knowledge, or science is another word. Sometimes we think, we hear the word science, we think it's a bad thing. But science is just the act of getting to know how something works. So if you have science, you learn how science learns how things work and how things are made up. And so to have the knowledge of God, we have the science of God. We get to know how God thinks, or how his attributes work and how they work in our lives. Mark shared that this morning, and Nelson both shared some attributes of God. Trustworthy. God is trustworthy. And we find that by science, or by knowledge. And he can be trusted, and that his grace, his power, is sufficient for us. So that's the word knowledge. In Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn your Bibles there, is the first time in the scriptures that we find the word knowledge. And I think we all know the reference. So chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He put Adam there in the garden, and out of the ground made the Lord And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that the day thou dost eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that... No, I'll stop there at 17, sorry. And you go over to chapter 3, the first seven verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the devil knew what God had said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. But God doth know that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So Satan didn't lie to Eve here in a way. He told her that your eyes are going to be open. And we see that you're going to understand good and evil, and that was absolutely true. In verse 7, he says, the eyes of them were both open, and they knew, or they had knowledge that they were naked. All of a sudden, they knew. They knew what God was saying, but it was too late. So I've often thought of this. I've thought of this, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Why would God put a tree in the garden and then tell Adam and Eve not to eat of it? Why would he do that? Any ideas? I'm sure you all have ideas. Why would he do that? He put it there as a choice before Adam and Eve. He told them what he expected of them, and then he left them with a choice. He gave them the opportunity to obey or disobey. And they chose to listen to the tempter and disobey. If he would have never gave them the choice, we'd just all be robots that that just do as we're told. And God really doesn't receive glory. He gets glory when man chooses to serve him. God gets glory when man chooses, by his understanding, man chooses to serve God rather than sin or flesh. When we choose to obey God rather than go our own way, God is glorified and honored that that his creation willingly serves and worships him. I thought about this morning as those birds were singing. Those birds were singing. They were just doing what they were created to do. God has created us, but he gives us a choice. And when we choose to rise in the morning and worship God throughout the day, whether in singing or however that may look in your life, God receives glory and honor when we choose to serve him. I don't believe this tree of knowledge of good and evil looked any different than the tree of life. I don't know if it looked much different. I don't know if it was a huge black and white difference. I don't know. I'm just saying that we have no way of knowing that, but I don't picture that it was a very big contrast in the way it looked. But there was something when Eve considered what the tempter was saying, she considered, and all of a sudden it was like she couldn't resist. She couldn't resist to just try it. We We face the same things, I think, a lot today. When temptation arises in our hearts or our minds, and we know that God says, thou shalt not, that creates that thing to become greater. We see it in little children when we tell them, I don't want you to do such and such, or I don't want you to go step in that mud puddle. It's like it's a magnet that just draws them to the mud puddle. That's the flesh. That's the carnal nature that we have with us, and that's because of what Eve and Adam did here with listening to the word of the, or to the tempter. In reality, her eyes were blinded to the consequences of what she was doing. When Satan told her that. When God knows that when you're going to eat this up, your eyes are going to be open, and you're just going to know all these things. You're going to know good and evil. And it's like her eyes became blinded to the consequences. She forgot. God said, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. But in verse 7, they understood what evil was. All of a sudden, they understood. They had knowledge. They had this knowledge of evil. And that's exactly what God did not want them to experience. He wanted them to have knowledge of him. He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to just walk in the garden and do as he said and take care of the garden and to live their life that way, worshiping him and trust him. But the disobedience gave them knowledge of evil, the very evil that he didn't want them to know. And we have the results today. We have every man and woman ever born in the world are born with this nature, this sin nature that goes against God. I thought of the phrase "little consequences" or "little decisions have big consequences." And in this account here, they could have never imagined the consequences of that little action that they did there. But thank God that we have Christ. He also made a decision, and he came to the world not only to die for sin, but also that he was resurrected to break that power of that sin that we were born with, and to break that and to, again give us back into the right relationship with the Lord. God told Adam and Eve there again not to eat of that tree of knowledge. But in 2 Peter, we're commanded to add to our faith knowledge, virtue and knowledge. So what was the difference between the two? Another word very closely linked with the word knowledge is the word understanding. We have the word understanding and the word wisdom. Very closely tied with knowledge, especially in Proverbs. And if Adam and Eve would have rejected the tempter, they'd have rejected the tempter and chose to believe God, I think they would have had the same understanding that they have. I think God would have opened up their understanding if they'd have chose at that moment to believe God. And he would have gave them understanding of what they escaped. I think we face that. I face that. Sometimes we don't understand why we go through certain things, why we go through things in our life. But if we trust the Lord and we just choose to trust the Lord, he gives us understanding and knowledge later of why this happened or why that happened. So their eyes being opened, I think their eyes would have been opened in a completely different way of understanding. I also thought of this knowledge. So the tree of life also gives knowledge and gives power. I've looked at a couple things here I was going to write down up here on the board. The difference between the two trees and what the fruit of the tree, the fruit of the two trees. So here we have the tree of knowledge. Over here we have the tree of life. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She was seeking independence from God. She was determining to know the difference between good and evil and not just trust God. Over here, we have dependence. Dependence upon God for all things. That he'll show us and he'll lead us aright and teach us what we need to know. Over here, we have pride. Over here, we have humility. Over here, we have man's wisdom. Over here, of course, we have God's wisdom. Over here, we have death, a spiritual death, and ultimately, physical death. Over here, we have, of course, life, eternal. Over here, there's separation. Also, over here, we have arrogance. They thought they knew better. Over here, we have fellowship and edification. You'll just, another one I forgot. Over here, trust. Two vastly different fruits coming from a choice that we can make in our lives. What tree we desire to eat of. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. These are familiar verses, I think, that we're familiar with as we read them here. Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1, I'll read 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and by lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God, of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me, therefore I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough, and they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel of thy stocks, of their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring under their God, from under their God. Pretty raw and rough words, what God was saying about his people Israel. I'll read this in the Amplified. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a case with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or loyalty or kindness, no knowledge of God in the land. There's a swearing of oaths and deception and broken faith, murder and stealing and adultery. They employ violence, so that one bloodshed follows closely on another. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes together but the animals of the open country and the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea, disappear. Yet let no one find fault, nor let any rebuke you, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So they will stumble in the daytime, and the prophet will also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They, the priests, feed on the sin offering of my people and set their heart on their wickedness. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the prostitute, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Prostitution, wine, and new wine take away the mind and the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their wand gives them oracles. For a spirit of prostitution has led them astray, and they have played the prostitute, withdrawing themselves from their God. We see those word, that word, whoredom or prostitute, we know what that's talking about, but he's not talking about the act of prostitution or whoredom. He's talking about the heart of his people. He viewed them the same. God's people here were being destroyed because they were lacking knowledge. Knowledge of what? Today, I feel like today in our land that we live in, it's no different. Multitudes of people profess to be Christians. They profess to love God, but they're perishing and going into a Christless eternity because they're eating from the wrong tree. They're eating from this tree. They're eating from the tree of good and evil, the same that Adam and Eve took of. And they're spiritually dead, or they're spiritually dying, because they have not knowledge. Here in Hosea, God is painting a very graphic picture. What Israel is like to him, he called him a whore or a prostitute. Someone who was willing to sell themselves to anyone who would take them. They're willing to sell themselves for anything that was besides God. Anything that they were willing to sell themselves for their idols, it says. They wanted the blessing of God in their hearts or in their minds. They wanted the blessing of God, but in reality, they loved their idols. Their desires were for the things of this world. Their desires were the things that this world had to offer, instead of a desire to know God more intimately. Therefore, God said they were committing whoredom. He called it whoredom, unfaithfulness, prostitution, he said. They were playing the prostitute, not being a faithful son or daughter to him. But I thought about this morning. What about God's people today? Israel was God's people then, but what about God's people today? Those that name the name of Christ today, what are God's people committing whoredom with today? Anything that comes to your mind? I just wrote this question down this morning, and there's multitudes of things we could write up here on a board. I probably won't write them up here, but money. I thought of money. I thought of sports. I thought of jobs, houses, lands, trucks. Any others? there's a host of things that God's people commit whoredom today against God. And that's what Hosea was talking about here. It was a prophecy that God was speaking through Hosea to his people that they had a name that they were God's people, but in reality they were, their hearts were toward their idols. Romans 10, 1 through 4, Romans says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." We know many people, I think, we all are experienced with people that they lack a knowledge of God. They lack a right knowledge of God and a right understanding of God. And they go about establishing their own righteousness. They go about establishing their own principles. And their principles are based on their understanding. And it's not a right understanding. It's not a right knowledge. They do not have a knowledge of God. I grew up this way. I would have knew God, but in my mind, I didn't know the truth of God. They want to submit. They don't want to submit to God's standard, the standard of holiness, but they judge themselves by their own understanding, and find themselves. They'll find themselves outside of God's eternal kingdom because it's not this. It's more over here. A couple weeks ago, we working in Southgate Plaza, and right down the where we was working, there's a liquor store on the corner. And one afternoon, about 10 o'clock, there was this man who was sitting down there waiting for the store to open. And after it opened, he went inside and got his beer, and he came walking down where we were working, and he proceeds to tell us how he loves us, and he was drunk. He was already drunk. Eyes were, you know, bloodshot and bleary, and he's holding his beer can, and he told me how he loves me, and I appreciate you, and I love you. And I told him, well, do you know who loves you? And yeah, I do. God loves me. God loves me. I said, well, yeah, you're right. I said, so what are you holding there? Does God love what you're holding? And he said, hey, God loves me. He loves everything I do. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, do you ever read the Bible? He had told me that he knows the Bible from beginning to end. I said, well, have you never read in the Bible about drunkenness being a sin? And he said, I'm not drunk. No, he had his own righteousness in his mind. He's not drunk. I'm not drunk. And he was very clearly drunk. And I told him, he said, and God loves me. God loves me for who I am or what I am doing. And I told him that, well, the scripture says God's angry with the wicked. I'm not wicked. And he does not have an understanding of God. And he has a wrong understanding of God's righteousness. And he believes the lie of the evil one concerning his soul. And he walked away that way. And I couldn't get anywhere with him because he wasn't right. He wasn't wrong. He wasn't drunk. He wasn't evil. God loves him, and he loves everybody. He told me before he walked away, he hit me on the arm. He said, I'm the nicest guy you ever meet. That's fine. I mean, that's good to be nice, but that's not salvation. I believe according to Hosea here and then in Romans that we read, there's a very great need for us in our day to add to our faith knowledge, a correct and right knowledge. Because there's many deceptions in the world. There's many deceptions that are rising against the church and against the truth of God's word. So we come back to that question, what is this knowledge? And how do I get it? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's something that we need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. If you turn to Proverbs, there's many verses in Proverbs that talk about knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And I wrote down quite a few verses, and I thought I'd just read a number of these. I'm not really going to comment on any of them for the sake of time. But so in the first six verses of Proverbs, Solomon wrote why these are here, and in verse 6 he says, or starting verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, or their Dark doesn't mean evil, but just not understood sayings. So the word stability there, I can't say that word, it means discretion, to give discretion and wisdom and prudence. That's what these Proverbs were wrote for. And God used Solomon, and all the wisdom that God gave Solomon, he used Solomon to write these words. So verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." When we begin to fear God in a correct and right way, we fear God, that's the beginning of our knowledge. We all of a sudden we understand that God is sovereign and we are his creation, and we'll desire to do what the scriptures teach. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 2, I was going to read the whole chapter, but I don't think I will. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Because the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth or out of his word cometh knowledge and understanding." Verse 10, "When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaks forward things. The man who leaves the path of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are forward with their in their paths. They deliver to deliver thee," this word is to deliver thee "from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth her words, who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." Chapter 3, starting verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them on thy neck and write them on the table of thine heart. For thou shalt find favor and good understanding in sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Turn back to chapter 8. 1-11. This is how we find knowledge, the knowledge of God. "Doth not wisdom cry out, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth on top of her high places, by the way in the places of the path. She cried at the gates, at the entry of the city, and the coming unto the doors. Unto you, O men, I call." This is wisdom crying out. "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I'll speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak of truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing forward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and on all things that may be desired are not to be compared with it." Verse 10, he says, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." How many rich men are in this world that have everything they could ever desire, but they don't have a knowledge of God? All the riches will perish with them. Knowledge is better than all the riches of the world. And instruction, to receive instruction, is better than all the silver you could get that you could ever carry. Because wisdom is better than rubies, it says, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. Anything this world has to offer can't be compared to the knowledge of God and the righteousness and the wisdom of God. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Whosoever loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. I didn't look that word up, but I think that word brutish means stupid, if I remember correctly. Brutish. Not very wise. Whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. So the other night, or here at the brothers' meeting, we were talking about brotherhood relationships and correcting each other and admonishing one another and receiving those things with grace in our life and our hearts. And this would apply to us here. This would apply. Whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge. That's how we gain knowledge of God, when sometimes a brother corrects us. Chapter 15, verse 14, we have this verse. The heart of him that hath an understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. 17:27. He that hath knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. We all know men that, as we're around them, they're very wise, and you don't hear them always talking. You don't hear them always talking. They're just wise, and if you ask them a question, it might take them a while to answer. I think of a couple brothers right now in my mind. I won't say their names, but when you ask them a question, they're wise in their answers. So a man, he that hath knowledge spares his words, or he guards his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Chapter 24, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it's established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all the precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. I thought about Nelson's talking this morning about our spiritual house, peace unto this house, the spiritual house. He says, by wise counsel, where's the word? Through wisdom, a house is built. We'll apply this to a church. We can apply it personally. So wisdom is a church built, and by understanding established. So you have a church that's growing and thriving. But the next verse says, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all the precious and pleasant riches. The pleasant riches and the blessings of God come through knowledge. As we get to know God and we're able to have those relationships, those brotherhood relationships that we were talking about the other night, and marriage relationships and children, and it's through the knowledge of God that those chambers are filled, the houses or the rooms are filled. We can have a house, but if the rooms are empty, it's not really a house. There'd be many more references in Proverbs, and it'd be a blessing to look at all of them, but we'll go on here. In Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and the both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There's a great depth of riches and understanding of God and knowledge of God. And Paul asked the question, how unsearchable is, or he asked the question, he makes the statement, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But that doesn't mean we can't find them out. By faith, God, as we search the Word of God and we pray, we can get the understanding that God desires us to have for our growth as we have our faith, as we have the power of God in us, and we add to our faith knowledge. By looking into the Word of God and studying His Word, we discover our needs. Titus 2:10, I had this experience as a young Christian. was working for a guy, and one day I read it in Titus 2:10. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Nelson talking this morning about trustworthiness. So the word purloining there means to steal little by little. To steal little by little, to take what's not yours just a little at a time. And I got convicted in my life, in my heart, that I was doing that to my boss at the time. We were working for him, building houses, and I was also doing a lot of projects at home. So when I had a project at home, I'd take a 3 or 4 clips of nails, and I'd take a half a tube of glue, and I would just take them, use them. And in my mind, I thought, he won't care, but I never cleared it with him. But in my heart, I was just taking them because I needed them, and I didn't want to buy a whole box. So I would just take them, and I'd take 2-4 clips here, and then maybe a couple weeks, some more, and just as I had need, as I thought. And well, that morning, I read this in Titus, and right away, as I looked, I didn't know what the word purloining meant, so I looked it up. And it means to steal by little, and I instantly, that God laid that on my heart, that that's what you're doing. So I repented of it, but then I had to go acknowledge it. And that was the hard part, to go to my boss. He's also a professing Christian. And I waited the following week, and I waited for an opportunity. He was by himself, and I went to him, and I told him. I just shared my heart with him, and I told him, I'm sorry, and I'd like to repay. I said, I have no idea how to pay you back, but I'd like to reimburse you for what I've taken. And he didn't know what to do with that. He about turned inside out. He waved me off, and he said, you need something like that in your house? He said, by all means, feel free to take it. But I never took any after that. I just didn't feel clear. He gave me the privilege to do that, but after that, I just couldn't do it. And my conscience, I just left it go. If I needed 2 clips of nails, I bought a box. But that's finding knowledge of God. When we find this knowledge, we don't find it by never opening the Bible. We find it by opening the Bible and reading His Word and studying His Word. And he'll lay those things, his finger on those things in our lives where he wants us to grow in or to repent of or whatever we have need. This knowledge that we're to add to our faith is not head knowledge. It's not a head knowledge. This is head knowledge. But it's a knowledge that's a precise, personal acknowledgement of God and Jesus Christ and to the teachings found in the Scriptures. It's an intimate knowledge that transforms how we live. That's the knowledge we want. This knowledge transforms. Head knowledge is what the demons have. Scripture says the demons believe and tremble, but they have no ability to change from a head knowledge to heart knowledge. But it's available to us. If we're sitting in here today and we have a head knowledge, if we have this knowledge and not this knowledge, we can have the knowledge of God today. It's available. He gives us an opportunity to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ day by day. Ephesians 4. Verse 1 through 16. This is the blessing of coming together as a body. This is the blessing of coming together as a body. And I don't have all the understanding and all the knowledge that I need to get through life. Nor does any one of us. But if we combine it into the body of Christ, this is what we have. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you should walk worthy of the vocation whereby you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope you are calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is first, but he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above the heavens, and he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, even which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, jointly, fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot in those verses, and we're familiar with those verses, but it's the purpose of the body. The purpose of the body, that in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or unto the fullness, into the completeness of the understanding, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We'll never be complete in this side of eternity, I don't believe, but we strive for that completeness. That when we see him, we'll know him perfectly or completely in that way. But on this side of eternity, we're together building each other up, that we would come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, for this purpose, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of winds of doctrine today, and we need each other to build each other up. So if the body functions as it was designed, as God desires it, we do have a more complete knowledge of God and understanding in his word. I have part, and Mark has part, and Rufus has part, and Matt has part. And we all have part, and you blend that all together, you have a more of a complete, rounded view and understanding of God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Many times, God desires to know him and understand his word and principles more than we desire it, I think. If we desire it, he says here, if we desire it and we ask, he'll give it to us without measure. He'll just pour it out upon us, all that we have need of. So read some of those verses there in James. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So again, that wisdom, you have the wisdom that is from earth, it lies, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, it envies, there's strife, confusion, and every evil work. That's this tree of knowledge. The wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, full of mercy, good fruits, no partiality, and no hypocrisy. This is the knowledge that we want to add to our life, this kind of knowledge. May we seek this kind of knowledge and wisdom in our lives to grow in our understanding and our love for God and his word. For without it, we'll be like Israel there in Hosea. We'll have the name of God upon us, but we'll be destroyed for the lack of our knowledge. As I studied this message, I had a better picture of what God, why God inspired Peter to write those words in 2 Peter there. Add to your faith knowledge. It's of utmost importance to have faith in God. It's also of utmost importance to have his power in us. It's also of most important to have a true knowledge of him or an understanding of him. And to continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. It's important. It's going to keep us and save us from the evil day in which we live. In Romans 15, Paul said to the Romans, and I want to say that to us here as a church at Abundant Life, and he wrote this. He said, "And I myself also am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Does that mean that we have no more to attain to? No, I think we know we have needs, but we press on and we press on and we grow and learn together the ways and the principles of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 4:13 says, "Until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a complete man." And to become, Amplified says it like this, "And to become a mature believer, reaching to the fullness and the completeness of Jesus Christ." Jerry read some verses that stuck out to me this morning. I didn't have my notes, but I was going to go over those again here in closing. Ephesians 3. So to answer the question from the beginning, knowledge is to know God on a deeper level, his character and his attributes and his laws. That's the knowledge that we desire to add to our faith. We obtain it by the power of the Holy Spirit as it gives. He gives us understanding as we read his word, as we partake of his word. He gives us a better understanding of God and his principles. And there's also an evil knowledge. The evil knowledge would be an empty knowledge or a head knowledge. I also thought of this morning that, so I have memories in my life from sin, experiences in my life of sin. That's also a knowledge that you children don't need to experience. As you trust your parents, as you trust them to lead you and guide you, we have experiences, some of us have experiences in the area of sin life that you don't need to experience. That's a knowledge as well. That's an evil knowledge. And that's what as we guide you and as we lead you, that's what we're trying to protect you from, is that kind of knowledge. Because it never leaves you. It'll be with you for the rest of your life. So seek the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of experience. So in Ephesians, in closing, I'll read Ephesians 3:14-21. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." That love of Christ passes the knowledge of all the knowledge this world has to offer. To know the love of Christ passes it all. "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." May the Lord bless each one of you this week. As we go forward, and may God receive the glory.